Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want to begin really a little mini series over the next several weeks. We'll be camping here, and it's entitled Fight Club. And how many know there's things and there's times in your life, there are things that you have to fight for, right? I mean, there are just situations where like, man, I got to fight for that. I got to fight for my kid. I got to fight for my spouse. I got to fight for me. I got to fight to win and beat the situation. And so there's times and there's seasons when you have to fight. Look at your neighbor and say, let's get it on, right? And there are times in your life when you need people fighting for you. And there's times when you need to fight for people. You know, I think about that this past week. I've been, you know, just different scenarios in my life. I probably shared some of these, but I remember when I was just a junior high punk. And I was out on a Friday night in downtown Fort Collins, and that was kind of the College Boulevard was a strip, and people were cruising, and there was a little dance, teeny bopper dance club there. And so me and a bunch of friends went there, and there was this guy there, and he's like, I don't know why. I mean, look at me. Do I look like I would bother anybody? And this guy was just like, I want to fight you. And worse than that was he got an older guy that wanted to come after me. And so I'm like, what do I do? I know what I'll do. I'll call my brother's boyfriend. And so Gary showed up in his little VW Rabbit and spun around the corner and got out of the car. And Gary, you know, I was, in that time in my life, Gary looked like he was about 6'4", 295, just solid Arnold Schwarzenegger's cousin, right? And but really, Gary was like about maybe 5'7", 130 pounds, but he could talk the talk, man. And I remember Gary got out of his car, and he was just kind of a banshee rooster type of guy, you know, just kind of, you know, had that air about him. And he came up, and he stuck his finger in the guy's chest, and it was like, if you want to fight him, you're going to have to fight me. And I'm like, go, Gary, go! You know, and it resolved, and we went away. And sometimes, though, you have to have people fight for you. Can I ask you this morning, who's fighting for you? Part of the reason I'm so sold on life groups is that hopefully each group gets to the point where they will fight for someone in the group going through a difficult season in life, where there's a need. And they're just like, listen, man, I can't stand up anymore right now. I'm just tired. I'm just beat down. I don't know what to do. And the group comes alongside them and raises their hand and surrounds them and says, okay, let's go together through this season. That's my prayer for every life group. And that's my prayer for you, that you will have people within the body of believers here at Life Point that will surround you and walk with you through the storm as the Lord covers you and guides you through it. And there's been times even this week where I've heard of scenarios just like going on now where brothers and sisters, Life Point family, have come around, individuals going through a trying time and doing just incredible things for them. That's the church. You're in a fight. Life may be good for you right now, but understand, even in the good, you are in a fight. The Apostle Paul reminded his young protege of the reality when he told young Timothy to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And let's just be really clear. What your fight is not against, all right? Your fight is not against your neighbor. Even though if you left church today and there was a U-Haul in their front driveway, you would be like, thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayers. Your fight is not against your neighbor. Your fight is not against your boss. Your fight is not against your colleague or a coworker. Can I dare say, your fight is not against a political agenda or party? It's not your fight. Your fight is greater than all of that. Paul says this, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Look at your neighbor and say, "You're not my enemy." And some of you are like, "Whew, shoo, I was beginning to wonder." In coming weeks, we're going to unpack Ephesians 6 a little bit deeper. But for today, what's our strategy for this fight? Some of you are like, "Man, I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. You know, I don't like that. I'm a lover, not a fighter." Others of you are just like, you know, this is your vehicle. This is your mantra. Go with that picture up on the screen if you could. That you know what? Peace and love, man. I'm all about the VW bug, and that's just what I want to be. Others are more maybe the ostrich with your head in the sand. You're just like, it's not there. We're all getting along. It's really not that bad. And that's you. That's how you deal with it. And as scary as that are the ones who are just looking for the fight. You know people like that, that they're just heads on the swivel. They're like looking for someone to pick a fight with. You know, the coffee Folgers didn't cut it this morning, and so now you're just a little antsy. And they're looking for the fight. I mean, Rambo is their hero, and UFC is their favorite channel, right? And it's just like, whoa, wait a minute. So today I want to talk to you about something that is real, something that is relevant, something that God wants to give you victory over. And so today I want to talk to you about strongholds. What does the Bible say about it? What is a stronghold? By definition, a stronghold is a fortress, a mighty fortress. It's a garrison. If you have a kid and your kid has a PS4 or some type of game station, then most likely, because it's the most popular game that's out right now online, and it's the game called Fortnite. And I don't, you know, I'd go downstairs before we kick Caleb out, and we didn't do that. If you're visiting today, he left for college, and so now we just roam our house looking for things to do and pick up, and we don't know what to. But anyway, when I would go downstairs, I'm like, "Hey, kid, what's going on? What are you doing, man?" "I'm just playing Fortnite." I was like, "All right, what's that game about?" And so he would try to explain it, but I have this problem. I can't play games like that because I get motion sickness. And then I gotta go find a restroom because I'll like, you know, I won't explain what I'll do. But anyway, I'm like, I can't watch that game. But I was like, "So what's part of the deal?" And he's like, "Part of the deal is you got to build this castle thing. You got to build a stronghold, a garrison." I'm like, "All right." And a garrison is something that's difficult to attack, difficult to defeat. Where do they come from? Well, oftentimes, predominantly, I believe they come from Satan. What the devil wants to do, what the devil has done in the lives of many people, even within this room, as you look over the scope of your life, or maybe even now, in the life of people in our community, in the life of people in our world, is that he wants to establish a foothold in the lives of people. He wants to establish a stronghold. And now you have to understand, if you're visiting this morning, very rarely do I talk about Satan. Very rarely do I put a whole lot of attention on him, because I know and I realize and I full-heartedly believe he is defeated. Greater is he that is within me and you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and he is in the world. But I recognize that he is still active. You cannot deny that. But what the devil wants to do is he has done is he wants to build a garrison in the life of an individual. And understand, he doesn't do this overnight. More often than not, it's a process. And you have to understand this. He is, unlike you and me, he is very patient. He knows how to build a stronghold, how to lay it brick by brick by brick in the lives of people. And you're like, wait a minute, Steve. Now, you know, you've talked to us over the last, you know, July. You talked about a lot of challenging stuff. And I just really don't know about this devil. So I don't know if there is a devil. I don't know if I believe in the devil in any of that. And so I don't want to take a lot of time in unpacking him. But let me just say a few things in reference to who he is. We know this, that Satan, the devil, whatever you want to give his name to, we know this from Scripture, that he's a fallen angel. Ezekiel chapter 28, 12 through 16, tell us about that he was a cherubim, he was the guardian, you were an anointed guardian cherub. And verse 13 there, Ezekiel talks about that, verse 14, I placed you and you were on a holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. And so he was in an incredible place. Scholars believe he was one of the highest, if not the most high angel. But understand this about him, that he's a created being. Which leads us into the next thought. Because he's a created being, he doesn't have unlimited power. He has power worth respecting, power worth recognizing, but not unlimited power. He's a created being. We know that you should honor, you should respect him and respect that power, in that Scripture declares this in the book of Jude, or the archangel Michael, when they were disputing over the body of Moses, it says that even the archangel Michael didn't even slander Satan. So he's not a foe that you should be cocky with. We know this as well. He doesn't know everything. He's a created being, and because he's created, he doesn't know everything, though some would try to persuade that he does. Psalms 139 tells us this. The psalmist is recounting the majesty of God. Not a place or a thought that can escape the Lord. How many wish sometimes, just an honest, you know, let's just be honest, you and I. How many wish sometimes, man, I wish that thought would escape the Lord right there. Lord, you did not see that, did you? Right? But we know with Satan, he's a created being. We know that he doesn't know everything. The devil can't see the future. You understand that? He can't see the future. He can't forecast the future. We'll see. What about fortune tellers? What about witchcraft? What about that stuff? Understand, he can't forecast the future. He can forecast the future, he can't foretell the future. And there's a big difference, isn't there? Because here's the reality, when you've been around as long as he's been around, you know what he knows, you watch people. I mean, you just watch your kids, right, after a time, and you're just like, watch this. You know, your husband's sitting there and is like, watch Johnny. I've been watching Johnny. Johnny's gonna do this. Watch, Johnny's going to reach into the cookie jar right about right now. I've watched him about this time every day. That's what he does. And sure enough, Johnny goes in there. And you're like, how do you know that? Because you've seen the patterns, right? And you understand that Satan has been watching. He's been amongst humanity for as long as humanity has been. And he knows patterns. He knows human tendencies. But he cannot foretell the future. Yet God can, because God is the great I am. Finally, he's limited to one place at a time. Please understand, Satan is not, he cannot be in every place at the same time. Names given to him throughout the Bible tell us what he's about. Satan means adversary. It's mentioned 54 times in the Old Testament. Adversary of God. He fights, he opposes all God wants to do. Fight and oppose is all God wants to do in your life and in my life, in the life of your neighbor, in the life of that one that's far from God. But unfortunately, because he's our adversary, we know that he can influence believers' lives. He can twist things within a believer's life to get them to have what I like to refer to as stinking thinking about stuff. Another reference or name in Scripture is devil, Diabolus, 37 times in the New Testament. Means one who slanders or trips up. It's where we get from Diabolos, we get our word diabolical. Belonging to or so evil as to recall the devil. That's what diabolical means. It's another other name, servant, dragon, roaring lion, the evil one, the accuser, father of lies. So with that quick character sketch, real quick this morning of just a little bit of what he's about, let me just say this. He is willing to take the time to build a garrison in somebody's life so that you can have a stronghold where you will have trouble dislodging that working in your life. Does everyone have a stronghold? No, that's not what I'm saying. But we have to be wise. We have to understand that he would love to build a stronghold in your life. We read the scriptures from Ephesians 6:12 earlier that we're in this fight. Verse 11 of chapter 6 in Ephesians says this, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies. It's the methodias. It's the methods, it's the deceit, it's the trickery of the devil. It's the methods that he wants to use to defeat you, to defeat me, to defeat the church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Schemes, not to bore you with a bunch of Greek words, but the schemes is the Greek word nomada, where we get the word mind. So in other words, Paul is saying this, we aren't unaware of his head games. We aren't unaware of his mind games. One of the ways the devil infiltrates people's lives is through their thought life. He wants to attack our thoughts. Incorrect thinking about God. Incorrect thinking about ourselves. Man, I'm so stupid. Man, I'm never going to amount to anything. Man, I've failed again. I'm never going to break this thing. Breakthrough. How could God love me? Incorrect thinking about our future. Incorrect thinking about our past. Incorrect thinking about people around us. Incorrect thinking about the church. And oftentimes, we aren't even unaware that it's his mind game. What happens is over time, the devil begins to plant thoughts in people's minds, and he knows how to build brick upon brick a stronghold. It's like this, you're driving down the road one day and you go by this field, right? And you notice that they've put markers out in the field and you're like, oh, wow, something's gonna happen there. And then you come back by a week later and there's heavy equipment and they're moving dirt. And then you come back by a week or two later and they're putting forms in and they're pouring the footers and they're pouring the foundation. And then you drive by a week or two later and nothing's happening. You drive by a month later, nothing's happened. And to your eye and to our eye, the thought may cross our mind, I wonder what's going in there. I wonder what they're going to build, because unless you have the blueprint, you don't know what the building's going to look like, do you? You don't know what the purpose is of that building. And the devil is laying blocks and he wants to build a foundation. People don't have any idea, oftentimes, how the thinking that they are embracing is ultimately laying a foundation of his in their life that can rob and kill and destroy and hinder the purposes of God in their life. And all of a sudden, their thinking goes sideways. I wholeheartedly believe that our actions are a direct result of our thoughts. Tell me what a person thinks, and I'll tell you what they will do. Tell me what a person thinks about, and I'll tell you what they are. We are no more or no less than the sum of our thoughts. And you know what? To be honest, there's been times in my life where I haven't liked my thought life. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his ability to renew the mind, to transform our lives. And it doesn't matter what it looks like outside, but eventually, how many know the inside is going to come out? Right? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. No wonder Scripture admonishes us. No wonder Scripture exhorts us to guard our heart above all of our other things, because it's the wellspring of life. What we think about is how it's going to play out. And no wonder Paul writes some important words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. This is where we're going. This is what I want you to ponder for the remainder of our time this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We know this, that we are in a spiritual battle. That there is a spiritual battle going on around you. It's seen, you read through Scripture, you see it over and over. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy. Everyone say destroy. Strongholds. The enemy tries to build strongholds, and he does. But how many know we don't have to be a victim? Amen? Or have a victim mentality that, oh man, there's nothing that I can do about this. It's just part of being on this earth. And I guess, you know, it's my thing that I have to carry. Look, Scriptures, we have power. We have the necessary weaponry to fight and to win. Amen? That's like, just high five your neighbor and say, man, you are victorious, right? When it comes to strongholds, all right, a lot of people have this idea that they just have to live with it. This is just how I've been. This is the thing that I've, you know, drug along in my life for about 10 years now. And it's like, hey, you know, what's your name? My name's Mark. And hey, Mark, nice to meet you, Mark. Mark, what are you dragging there? Oh, this is my stronghold. It's just part of who I am. No. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, and being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete. Paul's picture, if you will, is this. His picture is that ungodly thinking is a fortress. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. If you're a history buff, you know that the 100-year war between England and France occurred. They say it lasts about 100 years. I don't know, you know, why they call it the 100-year war or whatever, right? But anyway, this war happened, and England came down and invaded northern France, and as they were pushing their way in, they began to build garrisons. They began to build strongholds, and those strongholds gave them control over France for over 100 years. And the devil's plan for dominating and defeating people is to plant thoughts within people's hearts and how they see things. And so you and I have to be very, very wise and very, very careful about who and what we listen to, right? I was thinking about this, and I have had several people here recently come to me, and we're, you know, just in conversation saying, hey, I just had to quit listening to talk radio because, you know, it was just like so ugly, and they kept talking about the Chiefs, and I knew that they, you know, that's a lost cause, and I couldn't listen to that anymore, so I turned it off, and I became a Bronco fan. But no, in all seriousness, they're like, man, I just had to turn that off, and I had to turn it to a different dial, a different station that was in a, like, build me up, because how many know the world is dirty and mucky enough that you have to be wise in what you listen to. Some here this morning, if I could be honest with you, you would be very, very wise to change some of your friends. You say, well, who's going to reach them for Christ? The question is who is influencing who right now? Because you have to be strong in Christ to be in order to reach them for Christ. And if you don't have nothing to give them because they're the ones leading and influencing the relationship, then who is leading who? And you would be wise. It would do yourself wonders if you would step away and just say, okay, Lord, I'm putting this thing on the relation on before you, and I want to respond appropriately to you because I know you have life for me. Their influence and their philosophies are impacting your decisions and practices, and it's a great block. Block upon block upon block, and all of a sudden you find yourself thinking and in situations where you're like, man, I never thought that I would be in this situation. I never thought that I would be thinking in this way. Have you ever been there? The enemy wants to plant thoughts by what you see, by what you feel. And the reality is some live more by their feelings than by their faith. And that's, you've heard me say it before, but feelings are really, really fickle, right? Man, you're all worked up about something, and you go take a nap, and you wake up from your nap, and you're just like, oh, the sky's blue, the world's just great. But like hours ago, you would have thought that a tsunami just wiped out your life. Feelings are so, do not trust your feelings, trust your faith. Let your faith be a buffer for your feelings. Because the reality is, if those feelings don't line up with the Word of God, if they don't, then you know it could be a block. Don't let it set up camp in your life. The enemy wants to lay blocks in our life. Don't allow the enemy to lay blocks of fear, of doubt, of suspicions and disappointments in your life. Yes, you may have them at times. Look, you know me well enough. I'm not like, hey, everything's just rosy and everything's always great in life and you follow Jesus, it'll be a piece of cake. You know that's not true because that's not your life. That's not my life. But Jesus is with you through those seasons and helps us navigate them. And if you allow those feelings and those fears and those doubts and those suspicions and those disappointments to be the garrison around your life and how you filter all relationships, you're going to be very disappointed. You're going to be very deceived, and eventually you'll be destroyed. Say, well, Steve, how can you say this? I think we've talked a little bit about Satan. How can you say this? Understand this. He knows you. Understand, the enemy knows you. I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm not trying to build him up. It's just a fact. He knows you. The enemy knows your likes and he knows your dislikes. He knows what makes you feel insecure and what you look to for security outside of the Lord. And so what do you think he's going to do? He's going to infiltrate. He's going to try to build blocks along those lines. He knows you. So he says, this will make this person feel safe. This will make this person feel secure. And all of a sudden he's building something and you're like, oh, wow. The enemy knows our appetites. He knows our desires. He knows our weaknesses. What may be a weakness for you probably may not be a weakness for me. What is a weakness for you? You're like, how can you not get over that? Right? He's strategic, he's patient, he's careful, and he's willing to move slowly. He's not trying to build Rome in a day in your life. But he's willing to take months and years if necessary, as long as he can get it built. So, what do you do? as a follower of Jesus. Because if that's the case, and if you don't have anything to resist that, man, this is really depressing this morning. But that's not the case. You have ways, three things that we can do that will help us, but three things that can get Christians in trouble if you don't do. Now, the first one is this. It'll get you in trouble if you never challenge your thinking. You have to challenge your thinking. And what I mean by that is if you just direct your steps by the first thing that flies through your mind, if the first thing that flies through your mind is not ordered by the Word of God, it's not filtered by the Word of God, it's not filtered by the Spirit of God, and you're just kind of reacting to life, you need to challenge your thinking. And you need to challenge it through what the Word of God says about it. Another thing that gets us in trouble is that we don't know the Word of God. I want to encourage you as we, you know, have the life group kickoff, and ladies specifically, you have an incredible opportunity. It will stretch you beyond what's comfortable at times, because there's some taxing to it. But the Women of Valor discipleship program that is launching will get the Word of God in your heart. Get the Word of God in your mind so that you can filter your thoughts and the things that are hitting you and the things that are happening before you through Scripture. Because the reality is that you can't live what you don't know. Right? Fear No Evil. It's our series that's starting up here in a few weeks on the 23rd, if I have my days in my mind right. The series that we're launching this fall, there's several life groups that are involved in it. We're taking right out of Psalms 23. But through that, so you'll have Sunday morning messages. The kids ministry is doing it as well down at that end. So you'll have opportunity to dialogue with the family about it. And then there's discipleship material daily devotion stuff for you to do in the day that's like simple, easy. Because here's the deal. I realized several months ago we took, quote unquote, a poll in service, and I just asked you about your devotional life and how many times you're in the Scripture. And I realized not the majority of the people in this room aren't in Scripture daily. Okay? And so through the No Fear series, you'll have opportunity, just simple stuff, man, just like not like half hour, not hours worth of homework every night, just, man, if I can get 5 minutes every day in Scripture, I'll be farther along in my walk of faith in a week than I will if I don't do anything. And so it's just simple stuff through that. And then life groups will revolve around it as well. So, man, get connected. It will help you. It will strengthen you. It will encourage you. The last thing that will get us in trouble is that we don't set their mind on godly things. What is your appetite for? I mean, like, what is it that is, like, driving you and making you excited right now? What is it that is stirring you? Because the reality is I've been in this thing long enough now, and I've seen it happen over and over again, that hobbies can become strongholds. They take people away from God and the things of God regularly. Okay? For example, sports, recreation. You know, man, I'm a sports fanatic. I love sports. We were at Caleb's game yesterday, sitting in, you know, we were like on a frying pan, sitting on metal bleachers at 95 degrees. It just felt so good, you know, but we were there cheering them on. I love sports. I'm played them, we'll play them. I still see myself as a Heisman running back. You know, I can do the pose. And all that, I love them. But here's what happens. The enemy is happy to take a good thing, a sport, a hobby, whatever. You tag it how you want to take it, tag it, and make them bad. Can I just challenge us? Anything that pulls you away from the things of God and the people of God regularly will become a stronghold in your life. And I've seen it happen over and over, brick by brick. And the problem is when you're a parent, for all you parents that have kids in your home still, you can leave a legacy of a stronghold to those following after you. I've seen this. I mean, this is like almost gospel. It's an axiom. What parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. And I've seen where parents have said, okay, you know what? This is, let me pick on sports, okay? You're in this league and they have games on Tuesday and Saturday and Sunday. Man, we're in. I envision you, son, on the box of Wheaties someday, and so we got to do this thing. And they go all in. And eventually what you see happen, too often than not, is that they disappear. To the point where those kids, God's not even on their radar anymore. I'm not trying to be heavy. I'm not trying to be mean. You know, I love sports, man. I would just say, guard your calendar. Be wise with what you let in. And, you know, if it's every now and then that's cool. I'm all right with that. But just be wise. Is that fair? I mean, that's my pastor's heart. That's not trying to, oh, pastor just wants us in church every Sunday. Well, yeah, but I know that's not very realistic too. Because life is busy and we all have trips planned to Jamaica and Alaska and right? But I'm just saying be so, so wise. Set your mind on things above. Let these scriptures resonate within our mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Right thinking leads to victorious living. What a lot of people want when they realize that they have a stronghold, right? When you realize, man, this thing is just whooping me, is they want a hospital, right? Because we go to the hospital and man, we go to the hospital, we just want to feel better. Doc, how soon can you get me out of here? Because I want to get out of here. I want to feel normal again. I want to feel good. And we love that. I'm all for instant deliverance, right? Can God do that? Absolutely. He sure can. But often what God does, rather than sending people to the hospital, he sends them to boot camp. The imagery in 2 Corinthians is not imagery of a hospital, is it? It's imagery of warfare, of fighting. Yes, the church is and needs to be a hospital for sinners who become saints, who need a savior, right? But the cure to defeating sin in our life, if we're following Jesus, the cure for defeating sin in our life, once you become a believer, it's not a hospital bed. Man, it's a barracks. And it's a place where you realize that he's given you power. You realize that he's given you tools. You realize that he's given you his Holy Spirit. You realize that you might stand firm and fight the good fight of faith. Messed up thinking equals a messed up life. So what do? Verse 5. Paul says this, we destroy. In other words, work it over instead of it working you over. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive. In other words, instead of those thoughts taking you captive, instead of that stinking thinking taking you captive, instead of that scenario taking you captive, you take it hostage to obey Christ. Anything that is contrary to the knowledge of God, anything that is contrary to the truth of God, man, you are shooting it down. You are in target practice. You are on the range, sighting it in and saying, no, I'm taking that thing down. Knowledge says God is good and does good. True? And because that, our mind is so inundated with this battle, negative thinking has to go. God is good, then why be negative? And Robin and I were talking about this the other day, just having some conversation about this topic and just kind of wrestling and bouncing stuff off of each other and challenging each other with this conversation. Because the reality is some, you know, those that are more, well, they like to term it, I'm just real. I'm just a realist. How many know some realists? Okay, some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. I ain't doing that. I'm being real. I'm not really raising my hand. But here's the deal. You will never have victory by giving voice to defeat in your heart. Do you entertain anything that is setting itself against the knowledge of God? Do what Jesus did when he was hit with the things that were trying to set themselves up against the knowledge and the will and the plan of God. Do you know what Jesus did? He joined the fight club. Every time Satan came to him in Matthew chapter 5, what did he do? He hit him with the word of God. Man, he hit him and he hit him and he hit him until the devil was like, man, you know what? This is not working. Every time I come with him, he quotes scripture to me and my ideas and my plans and my suggestions are not working anymore. Every time he comes, I come to him to offer him something, to put a block in his life, he hits me with the scripture and he flees. The knowledge of God says, love one another. So valuing things over people has to go in our life. The knowledge of God says, he loves me. God loves me. As you looked in the mirror this morning, and you know your brokenness, perhaps, and you know your defeats, and you know your shortcomings, and you think, man, I'm nothing. Know that you are valued. The worship team would come. How do we tear down strongholds? First way, repentance. We tear down strongholds by repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. Repentance is a mind shift. I'm going to line up my thought life and how I'm thinking with what the Word of God says. Instead of setting up my mind to have free range thinking, I'm going to put some guardrails up to keep me in alignment with how God thinks and what God says about me and what God says, what God's plans are for me. We'll not change our life until we change our thinking. Repentance is a mind shift decision. Every time stinking thinking surfaces, that's wrong. Oh God, I see that. Help me to correct my thinking. Help me to align it right with what you say about me. And secondly, there's repentance, but then there's worship. Pastor Michael talked last week about worship, did an awesome job. But let me ask you, do you believe that worship can have that type of power in your life, that it'll tear down strongholds? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The means by which we worship God are also the means by which we fight the battle. You see it, not to take time, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's the story of Jehoshaphat, and he's crying out to God because there's great need within his life and within the life of his community. And they begin to cry out to God, begin to worship God again, and they're getting ready for a battle that is waging in days ahead, and they're overwhelmed because the army that they're going against is a lot stronger and a lot greater than they are. But yet they stop and they begin to worship, and as they're worshiping, God goes and he fights that battle for them to the point where they go, when they leave in the next day to go fight the battle, they enter into the area and the enemy is already defeated. The things that we do in here, the raising of our hands, the calling out to God, the lifting up of our voices, the worshiping, the praying, all of those things fight a battle. All of those things help our thoughts to align with the thought of the Lord. You are fighting a battle. Listen to this. I'm about done. Verse 5, let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing, Psalms 149, verse 5. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Man, when you go to bed at night, you're laying there and you're not singing love songs to the person next to you. You're worshiping the Lord. That's what the psalmist is talking about. I'm worshiping on my bed. And he says, let the high praises of God, check this out, this is powerful. Whether in the night hour, whether it's your last words as you roll over and your last words are to the Lord, God, I thank you for this day. I worship you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for keeping my family safe. Thank you, God, that you've given me victory and that you go before me. And God, you speak to me and you guide me, and you're just worshiping in those last thoughts before you drift off for the night. Or it's those first thoughts that you wake up in the morning and it goes way beyond, oh, dear Lord, it's morning already. But God, you're worshiping God, and you just think, Lord, before my feet hit this floor this morning, I commit this day to you. I thank you that you're the Alpha and the Omega. I thank you, God, that you made this day, Lord, that you go before me in this day so I can walk confidently that I am in you. Or you wake up because a train goes by and wakes you up, and you arise and you can't fall back asleep. And instead of cursing the conductor that blew his horn for 45 minutes, you just stop and you think, God, right now, I'm up and I'm just going to worship you. I'm gonna make this little moment, this little interruption in my sleep, a time of worship. Look at it. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands. Devil, you're going down. These strongholds are coming down. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. I'm not going to take time to go there, but it's the story of Gideon. In Gideon's heritage, his father was an idol worshiper. And God was trying to reach Gideon. God was trying to pull Gideon out of that and use Gideon and pour into Gideon. And we know the story of verse 25, or what happened, how God used Gideon. But in verse 25, let me just read this. The night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, because he was worshiping false idols, and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and look at this, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the strongholds here with stones laid in due order. In other words, build an altar right on top of the stronghold, Gideon. Get the stronghold under your feet, Gideon. Don't be under its dominion, be over it, Gideon. and take the second bull and offer it as an offering with the wood of the Asherah, so that you shall cut down. As Gideon does that, he has victory over that stronghold. The city is affected by it, and God is now working in Gideon's life. Can I encourage you, as we leave this place this morning, leave with worship. Let that stronghold become an altar over your life, and don't stand under it. Don't let it press you down, but stand on top of it with your hands raised and your voice declaring, how faithful is my God, how strong is my God, how good is my God, how great is my God. He is greater than this stronghold. He is greater than this situation. He is my God. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He goes before me. He camps beside me. He's my covering. He's my foundation. He is my God. And he's my breakthrough.
Everybody dance. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.